All right, let's get into chapter 11. Paul lists some things about himself and things he went through. Why is he doing that? We're in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Why is he spending so much time to list all the things that he went through? Chapter 11, you see that in the back end there? We covered it last week. He just says all these things. I was beaten. I was this. I was in these labors, and all these things were going on. And the question is why? Why is he listing all of these woes?
Because of the complaints about him and the lack of their respect.
Okay. Yeah, what's going on? These Judaizing teachers, these folks that are over in Corinthians that are somewhat trying to take over the show, if you will, are throwing Paul underneath the bus. And so he's defending himself. He's showing what he's done versus what they have done. I'm an apostle of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm from God. My message comes from him. I've gotten revelations and things, and I'm teaching with abilities you don't even have. I got knowledge that you wish you had. And he's doing this. And so he lists all these things. And it's quite the list of stuff. And thank you, Eddie. Everything shows up there. And so as he finishes up, I want to just make a point here. So in weariness, in verse 27, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness. Now, this is just an occupation he's chosen that's 24/7. But then he goes, but those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, or the anxiety of all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended or made to stumble? Am I burned not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascus, like this we can say, with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Now, why is he saying this? Why does he say this in a way that there's a weakness in him? Okay. What did you think Paul wished he would have done when they were after him? Stayed. Whatever happens, happens. Are you going to take me to prison? Take me to prison. Are you going to kill me? Kill me. I have the Lord God on my side. I don't care. So he, even though he escaped, he's using that as a show that even in himself, how he looks at himself. You see the point there? Because he says that. He says right up here, just above that, he says, who is weak? Am I not weak? You know, I'm saying that I went through all these things here, but even with all of that, I'm just human like the next person. But I have the God and the Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore. And he knows I'm not lying about these things. And when I was in Damascus and these things were going on, they were going to happen to Henry, I took off. And so I want to go into 12 because really the chapter breaks are for, someone had did this at some point, but he's continuing on now. Now he's going to take it to, if we're not talking about just one little level here, now we're talking about five levels above anybody else. Do you think anybody at the church of Corinth has gone through what Paul's gone through? He didn't want to boast on these things, but he's in boast mode now. And he's blown away the competition. Because now what he's going to do is going to take him to a level that they hadn't even been to. And this is going to about something happened to him 14 years ago. And so let's read through that. Dan, you want to catch that for me? Chapter 12 and verse 1. And just read until I tell you to stop.
2 Corinthians 12, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
I must needs glory, though it is not expedient, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body, I know not, or whether out of the body, I know not. God knoweth. Such a one caught up even to the third heaven. And I know such heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. On behalf of such a one will I glory, but on mine own behalf I will not glory, save in my weaknesses. For if I should desire to glory, I shall not be foolish, for I shall speak the truth, but I forbear lest any man should account of me above that which he seeth me to be, or heareth from me. And by reason of exceeding greatness of the revelations that I should not be exalted over much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he hath said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
That's good right there. That's good. Thank you for reading all that. And so now he's taking it to another spot that they wouldn't be able to take themselves. Paul is talking about himself here. And he talks about something that everything up to this point that he talked about, he was given a choice, correct? He chose himself what he was going to do in any of these cases. I mean, obviously getting shipwrecked and things are out of his control, but he made a choice to do these things. Well, in this thing that he happened to him, that was given to him by God. God allowed him to see something. And so when you read through that, then you see and understand that he speaks in third person, maybe due to the nature of his boasting. It's nothing for which he can personally take credit for, right? Paul had a choice previously on the other ones, on the experiences, but this was done something, this was done for him. And so we see a little this going on here. So he describes a vision. It happened 14 years ago. And so tell me about this vision, you guys. I mean, John had a vision, didn't he, in the book of Revelation, and he was able to speak of it. In this case, it's not that Paul didn't understand maybe what was going on. He was probably prohibited from speaking of those things. Now, let's go back 14 years ago when Paul was beginning his ministry. Do you think that God granted him this just to help him to know what he... Because he was going to go through a lot of stuff. Do you think Paul gave him, or God gave Paul, maybe a little something extra? I believe that would make sense. Because all the things that he even listed he went through, that'd be real difficult for a lot of people. So he was given something nobody else probably had a chance to see that he got to see. I mean, John got to see some things. And so it was anything that he was going to boast about, anything that he was going to talk about, because he was asked probably not to talk about it. So 14 years later, now he's going to bring this to them and let them know about this historical experience that he went through. Right? Paul's point is simply this. Before you Corinthians were entertaining these so-called preeminent, you know, apostles, or I use the term super apostles, before you were even a church, before any of this thing even happened, I was already receiving heavenly visions from the Lord. This would not be said to exalt himself. It took 14 years to disclose it. But what is it doing? It's putting to shame those Corinthians. God came to me in a vision, and I got to see things. Even before you were an established church. And so Paul says he was caught up, and he was caught up into the third heaven, paradise. Now, the ancient Jews spoke of three heavens, which are, number what? Number one? Where the birds fly.
Number two, the planets.
The planets.
Number three, where God is the throne of
God. Yeah, so you have the earthly atmosphere, the domain of the stars and the suns and the planets, and the spiritual realm in which God dwells. So he was carried into the third heaven. I was looking at a note on this, and give me a second here. So I was reading about that word paradise. Barclay states that it comes from a Persian word, which means a walled garden. Where when a Persian king wished to confer a special honor on someone, he made him a companion of the garden and gave him the right to walk in the royal gardens with him. And I think about those. I mean, you know, gardens and things like that weren't all over the place over there. And so if you think the picturesque, the beautifulness of such occurrences that would happen like that. Anyway, this idea of paradise. So what do we know about paradise? Yep, there you go.
And then we see it in the future in Revelation where the tree of life is.
Yep.
Paradise as well.
Yep. So what? What's that?
We also have Lazarus.
Yep.
Who's caught up in paradise.
Yep.
And I think that might have been part early on in Paul's ministry of why he saw that is because God told him that he said those many things.
Yep.
And that reason to have steadfast is Paul. This is what's waiting.
Yeah. Yeah, certainly. Remember,
Jesus told the thief
yep.
mm-hmm. in paradise on that day.
Yep.
Pretty amazing. He got to go to paradise.
Yep.
Yep. Some think it's when he was stoned to death when he basically died.
Yeah.
Of course, there's no way to know.
Yep. And so all these years he has this, and he basically now shares this with them. The original Greek here indicates that that such words he was not merely unable to repeat, but he was forbidden to repeat. In such visions and revelation, he mentions only because he knew that none of these other folks over in Corinth, at the church of Corinth, would be able to have such experiences. For I do wish to boast. Paul has every right to boast about this, but chooses not to do so in order that he might not boast about what others could see, personal experiences for themselves. He's just saying, this is what's, there you go. So think about all the things he's listed now, and now he goes into this. Any other thoughts on that?
How much strength would that have given him to be able to witness that and to come back and continue his work?
Oh, yeah. I think it's interesting. Bill's here with us, too. He'd mention in thoughts. I mean, John got to see this revelation and share it at some level, and here's Paul not able to. But again, he's showing them where he's at with all of this. And so now we go into another section here that many people like to talk about because say it was this or that, but let's continue on here. And in verse 5, he says, of such and one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that there given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So here is this thorn in the flesh that often we go to, but our own difficulties and such, and Paul had a thorn on the flesh. Does anybody have an idea what that thorn in the flesh is?
Some say it's eyesight.
Yep. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14. Uh-oh, I'm going the wrong direction. Hold on. I took a left turn when I should have took a right turn. All right, Galatians 4 is where we're going to be. And if you'll look here in verses 13 and 14, he says, I'm sorry, hold on. I get messed up sometimes in my Bible because it has parentheses where American Standard comes in. You know that through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And in verse 14, wherein then the blessedness ye spake of, for I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. And so was that just a figure of speech? Was there an eye issue that he had? We don't know for sure. From everywhere I gather from, it seems to be more of a physical thing than a spiritual. Some would argue back on the spiritual that it was maybe a spiritual thing. But in either case, we just don't know. But the bottom line is he had something that he had to deal with. Terry?
Mm-hmm. It's a possibility that there was a repercussion from that.
Yeah. Yeah, Ed?
I think as you kind of alluded to, what we need to take from this, we need to take from a lot of them. Like you said, we don't know.
Yeah.
And God wants us to know he'd have been specific. The point is, he dealt with it. He dealt with everything in his life. God's place was sufficient for him.
Yep. Yep.
And, again, important point. I just want to make that point. I'm sure everybody understands that.
Yep.
That's the point of the whole for me.
Yep. Yep, it is. And we'll get to that, too. Yes.
It does say thorn in the flesh. I think it's certainly a flesh, something.
Yep.
Flesh.
Yeah. And if you look at even like some of the Greek words and how he used it, if you break it down even further, you kind of get this idea. You know, again, could have been a spiritual weakness, a moral temptation, but really, if you think about it, the word thorn may be translated stake. Either way, it doesn't matter to Ed's point. The bottom line is there is something that he was going to have to deal with. And if we take in this idea of the flesh, it makes the most sense. And physical, all of us at points and times, if not now, will probably have some issue in the flesh that we have to deal with. How is it? I mean, Brother Bill's dealing with that very thing right now. And so he talks about this. Now, before I get into this idea of the by grace insufficient, he called this a messenger of Satan. Why do we have pain and suffering in this world today? It began when? There you go. And Adam and Eve, the sin that began and the curse that became on this world, God has provided the means of forgiveness and ultimately abode where we will have no pain and suffering. But in this world, God permits the consequences of Adam's sin to be upon mankind. I mean, almost like maybe even if we just allude to Job for a moment, there was something allowed to have happened. But the bottom line is we live on a cursed earth. Sin has contaminated, and because of it, the effects of death are there. And because of it, things are going to happen. And so when we go further with this, he says here, let's go back over here to verse, where am I? Hold on. It's flipping pages. And so for this thing, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart me. For some, you know, three times he's asking, Lord, I could do better for you. You know, I got so much going on. Please, you know, make it easier for me. Is if I may paraphrase that. But he says, as my grace is sufficient for thee, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so in the Greek text, sufficiency is the first word out of the Lord's mouth. Sufficient is my grace for you, which emphasizes the Lord answer. The answer is not merely grace, but the sufficiency of grace, that it would take care of what Paul has to deal with. You know, it's interesting, too. I thought about this here, and when I was reading about it, but I had this note here. You know, when I talk about this, for my power is brought to its finish in weakness. Power is continually increased as weakness grows. Think about that. Power is continually increased as weakness grows. The human weakness opens the way for more of God's power and grace. I mean, think about it. I mean, if you think about people that are super poor versus super rich, or people that are in a worse condition physically, you see what's supposed to happen is God's grace comes upon them and says, this is just merely a moment in time, a blip on the radar of just an insignificant little tiny dot that we are with so much greater than ourselves that for eternity. Ben?
Paul hadn't ever become a Christian, he would have still know about Paul because of the road practice that he was on.
Yeah.
Which that was part of what he had to give up as well.
Yeah.
But as great as he was, whatever it was, it kept him from being exalted above what is written, you know.
Yeah.
Look at any man above what is written.
Yeah. Yeah, it's humbling, isn't it, at some levels?
Yeah, ultimately, it humbled him and it made him a better servant of Christ, ultimately.
Yeah. And if you think of...
Back in chapter 10, he said his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible.
Yeah.
All the power was in the Word.
Yeah. Yeah. Think about that, though. I mean, it's a great point that you bring out. Was he the best speaker out there? I mean, all those things that you would want to have. Best looking, best speaker, no issues. I mean, all that. But God's saying, nah, my grace is sufficient. It's through my word. That's where life's found. That's where greatness is found, right? The least will be the greatest. And so I think for all of us, we have to be really careful if we start getting that old pity pot in our lives here on this earth. And just we have to take a moment and look around us and be aware of the greatness of God, but also what our purpose is here for. Paul was in, I mean, think about this, all that I just said about Paul, he was also thrown in prison. So everybody would go, well, if God's on your side and you're all that, then why you have these issues? Why would God choose you? Right? God chose David. You see, I mean, again, the way we look at things is so backwards to how God looks at it. So did someone have a thought? I'm seeing, okay, Wilburn, sorry.
What Ben was saying, that with Paul with his background, it would have been very easy for him to inflate himself in Christianity. But it was through that weakness of the flesh. It says that God told him that
yeah. Yeah.
That Paul, you can't boast upon yourself.
Yeah.
You're going to be reliant upon me.
Yeah.
And that weakness of the flesh reminds you of that.
Yeah. And that's why in this whole chapter, from chapters 10 to 13, Paul doesn't even want to get in this boast mode. I mean, in all fairness, he just, chapter 9, we're done. 10 and 11, I mean, I'm sorry. Yeah, 10 through 13. We wouldn't even need 10 through 13 because he's just defending his apostleship. But he's got to do this to tell that church of Corinth, you guys, figure it out. You're not going to make it to heaven. You're departing from the truth.
Hey, Tom.
Yes, Bill.
I've heard three explanations of what this historian of flesh could be. One is our side. Second one was since he was not married, he talked to another about the better married and burned and had sexual problems, desires. But what makes most sense to me is that he still had that guilt about persecuting the church.
Yeah.
He talked about that quite a bit. And that makes most sense to me because God said my grace is sufficient for you.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's good. That's how Bill's looking at it, viewing just that he had to persecute the Christians and stuff. But again, Bill, I'd argue back on that just because it talks about the flesh, a thorn in the flesh. And so you're taking that. So we'll talk more about that. But in either case, we don't know. We can go back and forth on whether it was a spiritual, a mental thing. It doesn't matter because it could hold true on every single level for our lives. Charles?
Could even be his inability to speak well.
Yeah. Yeah.
His communication skills.
So with all that being said, again, we don't know, we don't need to know. The answer is given that my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Where the world looks at weakness different than we do. And wherever state in life you are physically, it doesn't matter. God will take care of you as long as you put him first in all that you do. I was thinking about the one, I mentioned this before, about the guy the young boy in the wheelchair, and someone had made reference to him about, man, you're in a wheelchair, you're you know, I don't know how old the kid was, 12, 13 years old, and his response was, that's fine, God has all of eternity to make up for it. There you go. And so, therefore, I take pleasures in my infirmities, in reproaches, and necessity, and verse, and in persecution, and distress of Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become a fool in glorifying, ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And I was just thinking about just that idea here, that what were some of the signs of an apostle or anybody that came of God back then? Yeah. Is it Mark? I mean, even I think Jesus says in Mark, was it last verse, is it Mark 16:20, Ben, that talks about that? Mark 16:20, I think it's some.
Wouldn't you think though the signs of an apostle would have been able to pass it on to you?
Yep. Yeah. Yeah, the apostles had the ability to pass on spiritual gifts. And in verse 20 in Mark 16, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with what? With signs. That was the whole point. That's why we don't need miracles today. Why in the world do we need miracles today? We don't need miracles. The perfect has come. We have the written word. We have everything that we need. We don't need. Again, I mentioned that, you know, just generally speaking, everybody wants to be zapped. Give me some sign. Remember the... have someone stand on their head at a grocery store and I'll believe in you, God. Right? That's what you want. God says you don't need that. He says, my word is sufficient. Ben?
You know, thinking about what Paul saw when called up to paradise or wherever.
Yeah.
You think about that. Well, Paul, what we have is actually, you know, more valuable than what Paul saw. We have more revelation.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Seeing a miracle is not going to save your soul, but you studying the word and following that will save your soul.
Yeah. You know, I was reading this here where it's talking about power is perfected in weakness, an obvious paradox, and yet so succinctly and beautifully describes God's divine power in relation to the frail human condition. While false apostles boast in their own power, even claiming to invoke the power of God in their preaching, think of modern-day faith healer, God declares that his power can be magnified through what? Through the weakness of men. 1 Corinthians 1, 18-25. Though he'd rather have had the thorn removed, Paul understood the message. When I am weak, then I am strong. By trumpeting his own power, he would have nullified the grace that was provided or proved to be the source of the spiritual strength that God gives. And to point Ben's point, I mean, you see where that is. The power is in the message. The power is in the word, right? First, Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? Because it's the power of God into salvation, right? For all of us. Wilbert?
I think one of the keys there, too, is the readiness of mind in the person that's hearing. Because the person has the ready mind and they're ready for the message of the gospel, they'll receive it. They're not going to stand off on the side and say, well, what else have you got?
Yeah. Yeah. And he says in the last couple of verses here that really is that the church of Corinth should have boasted in him, not these other guys. Come on, I established this with you guys. And he probably laid on hands as well and did things that others couldn't have done. And now I have to go through all of this, right? The fact is a true apostle needs to be able to prove his genuineness. Not just with words or fancy speech, but with signs and miracles we just talked about that accompany those who were truly sent of God. But these false teachers basically are just, you know, just saying things about Paul. And they're enslaving themselves, the church, the Corinth church, to these people. It's like, what are you guys thinking? And so, all right, I wanted to kind of, that kind of continued the thought of Paul before the next section there, but I want to get to these questions here, so give me a sec here. I just gotta get to the spot here. Okay, speed read through class, everybody. You guys all got that probably. Remember that when we talked about that? Remember those questions? So I have to do it this way. I haven't figured on the Apple how to go quickly. Is here.
Well, the remote was set up, you could use it.
So. Okay.
It's right there, Brian.
I'm already here. Oh no, we're right there? Wow. How long has this been going on?
Yeah.
All right, here we go. Paul explained that the Corinthians were being deceived and led astray in their minds, just as Eve was. He does not mention their actions. What does this tell us about any kind of departure from the simplicity and purity of the gospel? That is, where does it always begin? Why is this important for us to know this? This should be chapter 11, right? No, I'm going back to 11. I've included 11 into part of 12 because it was the same thought that he continued on. So remember, he began with, would in verse 1 of chapter 11, would to God you would could bear with me a little in my folly. I'm going to go into this. It's going to be kind of foolish, but I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. Right? I have espoused you to the a husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear that by means of the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtleness, so your minds could be corrupted from the simplicity that is in the purity that is towards Christ. Right? Paul explained that the Corinthians were being deceived, led astray in their minds. What does this tell us about any departure from the simplicity and purity of the gospel? Where does it begin? Why is this important for us to know? Right? It comes from the written word. It comes from the Bible. I mean, that's what we're about. What does the Bible say? Anything I'm saying or anybody else says here, what does the Bible say? And I think we're unique in that. We want to study with people. You go to a lot of people, they don't want to study. Their pastor doesn't want to study. They have too much to lose. We ain't got nothing to lose here. If we're doing something we're not supposed to be doing or something that we need to be doing differently, or then please, through Scripture, reason with us. But a lot of people, if you try to debate with them, they're not going to do it. And it's just, I'm sorry, that just doesn't work that way. And so there is a purity and simplicity of the Bible. It's super simple, but what's man's foolishness done? Make it more egregious, more difficult, makes it, or even sometimes makes it like it doesn't matter. Like, why would it matter through the whole Old Testament on how God dealt with things to get to the point that Jesus dies for mankind and then makes it like, do whatever you want? It just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. All right, the super apostles, we'll use that term, or these preeminent apostles, right? These false teachers in Corinth pride themselves, sorry on the spelling, I should have fixed these things, on their polished oration, the art of Greek rhetoric, and their smooth charisma. Though Paul claimed not to possess these talents, he rested upon the knowledge given to him by God. Today, the gospel is constantly being maligned by men and women with the mastery of persuasion and powerful charisma. Is the revealed word of God, the Bible, sufficient to counter such frauds? Yes, it is. What if we do not know what the Bible says? How will we help the cause of Christ? You see what that does. It implies something there. We all have to be able to continue. And it doesn't have to happen overnight. You got to start somewhere. You keep studying. You keep going. And you just keep doing it. But you have to be able to. I mean, we're all going to be accountable. We have to give a ready defense, so we have to understand. That's why we study, because the life's in the Word. Yes?
We were listening to Johnny Ramsey one time in Texas, and he said somebody asked him, he said to Johnny, I would give half of my life.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It is. And you keep going and learning, make mistakes, but God, keep praying to God about these things. I mean, it's, I got to tell you, I'm not the smartest guy out there, but it just takes time. You'll get through it. You'll know these things. But we don't spend any time in it, so that's why we flounder. If someone disagrees with you over religious issues, even one toward which you feel very strongly, does this make him a false teacher, a false prophet? How does the Bible define a false prophet? So I think we're going to run out of time on this one. Let's just keep going. What's Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 22 say? Delay the guy who's going to ring the bell. Oh, look at that. You could have slowed up, brother. All right, you study that one, you guys, for next week. Was I saved by the bell maybe on this one? So this, we'll talk about this next week. But think about this. You know, if someone disagrees with you over a religious issue. That's what I'm talking. And Jeremiah covered that same thought. Jeremiah, these people were saying everything's fine, and all of a sudden, here comes captivity. It's like, well, okay, this didn't work out very well.
If we believe that everyone just disagrees with us and false teachers, that means we think we're right in everything.
Yeah.
So the Bible's right.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
Right what we think.
Yeah, that's right. It's always study and to sit down and go through those things. That's part of just, it's just how it's going to be. Yeah. We got to, yeah.
And if we can't comply with it, then we just
yeah.